Thank you, Matthew. Yeah, a little over a week ago, I got the following text from Matthew, actually. Dear Richard, it said, freshers arrived this Saturday. It'd be ace to go out and meet them again together. And I'll buddy with you this time if you like. Have you got time sometime next week? It'll at least give you illustrations before preaching on mission. Now, if you know Matthew at all, if you're part of this church family, you'll know he's a persuasive guy. It's hard to say no to Matthew. But what struck me when I got his text was just how desperately I wanted to say no to him. The idea of going up to strangers and inviting them to church was just a bit frightening for me, actually. I just thought, how can I get out of this? And I fairly reluctantly went along, and actually I had a good time too, so I don't know why he didn't invite me on the stage. But it was great. Actually, I was struck how many people were happy actually to stop and talk and take an invitation away to church. But my immediate reaction to Matthew's text got me thinking, why did I want to say no to him? Why was I so reluctant to go out and invite people to come along to my church family? And there's lots of answers I could give to that. Some of them are good answers. Again, we've been doing this questionnaire in the break, and hopefully you'll take that away with you and have a think about it. And what that questionnaire is about is saying that we're all made differently. Temperamentally, some of us will find it more difficult to go up to a stranger than others will. And so I could say, well, maybe that's just me. I'm temperamentally different to Matthew. Flyering isn't the only way to share the gospel. It's not even the best way in some ways. It's great to have a relationship with someone as we do that. But if I'm honest, most of my reasons for saying no to Matthew sprang out of a real negative view of mission and evangelism. I think the American evangelist, Becky Manley Pippert, put it really memorably when she said this: there was part of me that secretly felt evangelism was something you shouldn't do to your dog, let alone a friend. The idea of evangelism, even the word kind of can give us a shiver. It's just a pushy, arrogant person forcing someone else to listen to everything they have to say. It's a really negative view about mission. And again, my reasons for not wanting to go out, a lot of it was about my caring so much about myself. I didn't want to put myself out. I didn't want to look bad. I wanted to look good. That was often my reason for wanting to get out of that invitation. And yet as a church, as Matthew's already said, we want to grow at Avenue. I want to grow in reaching out with the gospel to our city. So the question then becomes, how do we overcome our reluctance, our fear, our inadequacy in evangelism to share the gospel with people around us? And we'll see that the passage we're looking at today from 2 Corinthians chapter 5, Paul, the Apostle Paul, tells us the key to growing in mission is a growing understanding of our new identity in Christ. Now, this morning we've come to the end of a sermon series we've been doing the last month or so, exploring the new identity God gives to everyone who trusts in Jesus. The New Testament encourages every believer, every local church to be able to say of themselves, we are in Christ. We are united with Christ. We live in Christ. Christ lives in us. We're as close to Jesus as it is possible to be. And if you've been here throughout this series, that truth impacts our whole understanding of the Christian life. So we are in Christ. We are completely secure in our relationship with God. We are set free from the power of sin. We now belong to the community of God's people. And to finish this series, we're going to look at this passage in 2 Corinthians and see the strong link Paul draws between our new identity in Christ and our mission as Christ's ambassadors in this world. In this passage, Paul kind of wants us to see what drives him in life. Why was Paul so committed to dedicating his life to God and to others by sharing the gospel, even when that was difficult? And the answer Paul gives is, because I'm in Christ. Because I am united with Christ, I am now an ambassador for Christ in this world. Paul's mission in life was built upon his new identity in Christ. We are in Christ. We are now Christ's ambassadors. God makes his appeal to lost people through us. Paul says those two are closely linked. And actually, if we're going to grow in mission, in reaching out as a church, we need to grow in our understanding of all that Jesus has done for us and all that Jesus shares with us. We need to grow in our understanding of the love Jesus has for us and the love Jesus has for people who don't yet know him. So let's look together at what Paul has to say here. 2 Corinthians 5:14 to 21. And again, I've already said in this passage, in one sense, Paul's writing in very personal terms about his own commitment to mission. Paul, when he talks about we in this passage, he's actually talking about himself and about his own motives for mission. But actually, when he keeps using that word we in these verses, he's actually inviting every Christian, everyone who trusts in Jesus, to join him in having these motives for living. So look down at verse 14 here, midway through. And these verses sort of act as a summary, if you like, of everything we've been learning in this series about our union with Christ. It's on the screen there. Paul says this: "We are convinced that one died for all, and therefore all died. And he died for all, that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and was raised again." So Paul says, actually, we share the gospel because we're convinced that Jesus died for all. Jesus, the Son of God, became one of us, and he died as our representative, as a substitute for us. So for Paul, the definition of a Christian is someone who died with Christ and who now lives with Christ. And we've seen that if you've been here throughout this series. So Christian, someone who died with Christ. That doesn't mean we're physically present at the crucifixion. Even Paul wasn't physically present there. But when we place our faith in Jesus, Jesus brings us into himself, and it's like we die on the cross with him. The person we used to be, who didn't trust Jesus, who ignored him in his world, ends. That person is no longer around. And we now live for Christ. Just as Jesus rose to new life, he shares a new life with us. The life we live for Jesus, with Jesus living in us. It's a brilliant summary of a Christian's union with Christ. And then Paul wants to unpack that, to say, what impact does that have in our attitude to people who don't yet know Jesus? And the first thing he wants to see is this: we want to grow in reaching out because Christ's love compels us. That's verse 14, because Christ's love compels us. Now, the word translated compel here in the English, it could be translated a number of ways. It could be translated Christ's love controls us, or Christ's love leaves us no choice. What Paul's basically saying is, if we glimpse something of the love Jesus has for everyone who trusts in him, the love Jesus has for us if we trust in him, then that love takes hold of us and demands that we tell other people about it. That's what Paul's saying here. It is about Christ's love. Mission at its heart is us understanding in a deeper way the love Christ has for lost people like us. So Paul reminds us, actually, we are in Christ because Christ loves us. It's as simple as that, but it's as life-changing as that. It's very easy for us to use things like union with Christ as sort of a dry theological concept. But actually, what Paul's saying here is, Christian, you are united with Christ because Christ loves you, because Christ wants you, because Christ has drawn as close to you as it is possible for him to be. Because when you were his enemy, Christ stooped down and took hold of you. Out of love, Paul says. We are one with Christ because Christ loves us. And Paul says, if you want to grow in mission, if you want to grow in that understanding of what it means to share the gospel with others, you need to grow in Christ's love for you. And how do we grow in that understanding of Christ's love? Well, Paul gives us a number of clues here. The first one, I think, is we need to grow in our meditation on the cross. If you look down at verse 21, the way Paul ends this passage, it's one of the clearest descriptions we get in the New Testament of what was going on at the cross. Verse 21, "God made him," that is Jesus, "who had no sin, to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God." See what Paul's saying there? At the cross, there is a swap that takes place. Jesus had no sin. We, Paul says, we were covered in sin. We were slaves to sin. But Jesus swaps places with us. He becomes sin for us so that we can become the righteousness of God, so that we can be accepted by our Father in heaven, and we can be completely secure in Christ because Jesus has paid the penalty for our sin. If we're going to be able to say with Paul, Christ's love compels us, controls us, leaves us no choice but to speak of him, we need to be people who meditate on the cross, because that is the immovable evidence of Jesus' love for us. Nothing can change that, no matter how your day is going, no matter how bad life is, nothing can change that point in history where God demonstrates his love for us once and for all at the cross. But actually, to grow in our understanding of Christ's love, we just need to remember everything that Jesus shares with us. And we've been thinking about that over the last few weeks. Think of some of the pictures we've seen in the New Testament about our union with Christ. There's the picture of marriage. The moment we put our faith in Jesus, we are married to him. He commits himself to us with a passionate covenant love that will never let us go. He takes on our sin. We get to bear his name. We get to be absolutely secure in the family of God. That is how much Jesus loves us. There's the picture of safety and security. We liken being in Christ, if you are here, to being inside a plane, flying to a particular destination. Once you're in the plane, you know what happens to the plane will happen to you. You will reach your destination. There is security in being in Christ, knowing we are secure from the storms of life. A few weeks ago, we thought about the picture of freedom from slavery. In Christ, we've been set free from the power of sin. Jesus hasn't left us alone to live for him. We are in Christ, and Christ is in us. We're no longer slaves. We can live lives of love and sacrifice and service because Jesus is in us. And then last week, if you're here, we thought about belonging to the body of Christ. We're not only united to Christ, we're united to his people. That is a sign of God's love for us, that he doesn't leave us alone to live for him. He gives us brothers and sisters in Christ to help us and spur us on. When Paul uses that word, we are in Christ, he wants us to think of the cross, and he wants to think of all that the cross won for us, all that Jesus shares with us. That's that deep relationship with him, of covenant love, of security, of freedom, of belonging to a community, a body of Christ. And it's as we meditate on those things, as we glimpse more of the love Christ has for us, then if you like, our hearts begin to beat in time with his. The things that matter to Jesus begin to matter more to us. And that includes speaking of him, serving others in his name, praying for the people we know who don't yet know Jesus, that they might come to know him through our witness or through any other means. Paul says, if you're united with Christ, it's because Christ loves you. And if you want to reach out with the gospel of Jesus, you need to grow in your understanding of Christ's love for you. Building on this, looking down at verse 17, we want to grow in reaching out because if anyone's in Christ, the new creation has come. Jesus changes us when we're in Christ. Jesus transforms us into lovers of God and lovers of people. Look down at verse 16. So from now on, we regard no one from a worldly point of view. Though we once regarded Christ in this way, we do so no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come. The old has gone, the new is here. Again, these verses, Paul's looking back to the way he was before he met Jesus. Before he met Jesus, Paul regarded him in a worldly way. Paul, if you know the story, he was a Pharisee called Saul, and he was persecuting the church violently. For him, Jesus was not the Son of God. He was a fraud. The Son of God does not die on a cross. And Paul made it his business, his mission in life, to wipe out followers of Jesus. But then he says, I met Jesus. I once regarded him in a worldly way, but I do so no longer. Jesus has transformed him into a lover of God and a lover of people. And that is the work Jesus does in everyone who trusts in him. If you ever read Paul's letters in the New Testament, he keeps going back to his conversion story again and again because he realizes if Jesus can save me, if Jesus can forgive me for the things I've done, if Jesus can give me new life, then he can save anyone. He can forgive anyone. Paul's convinced of that. If he sees the change in him from a man who hated Jesus to a man who loves him, and he says that transforming work Jesus does in everyone who is united with him by faith. Our attitude to Jesus changes, and Paul says our attitude to other people changes, verse 16. Because again, in evangelism, as in anything else, we are often tempted to view people according to the standards of the world. Some people are just more attractive than others. Some people are more impressive than others. Some people are more like us than others. And so we think, well, maybe I want to share the gospel with this person, but not that person, because I wouldn't like them around much. That's a worldly way of looking at people, says Paul, and we don't do it any longer because we understand the grace Jesus has shown us and the grace he can show everyone who trusts in him. So Paul says, verse 16, we don't dismiss anyone. We don't show favoritism. We don't give up on anyone. Our new identity in Christ reminds us, assures us, God is a God who saves and transforms. No one is beyond his grace. We don't get to decide who God wants to save and who he won't. All we do is we share the gospel with everyone we can and we entrust the results to him. If you look down at verse 18, I think this is a really precious truth. I began by saying just how cold-hearted I am, how frightened I am about mission often, with my family, with friends, with strangers. But verse 18, Paul reminds us that God is much more committed to evangelism and mission than we will ever be. Verse 18, all this is from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. What Paul says is actually, God is the driving force behind evangelism. He's the one who sent Jesus into the world in the first place. He's the one who saved us. And we can be confident, says Paul, God is still committed to saving people today. If it all rested on our shoulders, our love for people, our gifting in evangelism, there will be no hope of anyone becoming a Christian. But actually, Paul says, all this is from God. God is in the business of saving people through Christ. There's something liberating about that. But then actually, Paul goes on to say, God's also in the business of involving us in that. God loves us so much, he invites us, if you like, into the family business as his children to go looking for lost people the way people looked for us, the way God looked for us. Verse 19 to 20. God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting people's sins against them. And he's committed to us the message of reconciliation. We are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making his appeal through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. So verse 18 says, it doesn't all rest on you. All this is from God. And we need to know that, otherwise we'll be crushed. If people reject us, we think, well, I blew it. We can trust that God is faithful. But God has a part for each one of us to play. We are therefore Christ's ambassadors, says Paul. Verses 18 to 19, we learn God's in the business of making peace. God is in the business of making peace with people, of being reconciled to people who have wandered away from him. This is about God's peace initiative that Paul's talking about. Humanity and God are at war. We have rejected God. He didn't reject us, we rejected him. We walked away from him. We thought we are better without him. Lisa reminded us that this morning. We believed Satan's lies rather than God's word, and we've been making a mess of this world and our lives ever since. We are at war with a supremely powerful superpower that is God. And yet God, the wronged party, is the one who makes peace. He's the one who reaches out to us to end the hostility. He's reconciling the world to himself in Christ, says Paul, and he does that through the life and witness of ordinary Christians. That image of being an ambassador for Christ, it's an amazing image. In the ancient world, that was such an astonishingly privileged role, and it still is today. An ambassador represents their home country in a foreign land. If someone's never been to your country, the ambassador is meant to give you a flavor of who lives there, a flavor of the culture, the customs of that country. And we as Christians are to give a flavor of the character of God in this world. The church is an outpost of the new creation, says Paul. Verse 18, anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come. It's an amazingly high calling. It's not a calling we'd probably choose for ourselves, but Jesus doesn't leave us alone to do that. This is where our union with Christ is so important. Jesus doesn't say, live for me and you're on your own. Just try and remember bits about me, and he leaves the stage. No, what Paul says, we are in Christ. Christ is in us. He is changing us to be the ambassadors we need to be. It doesn't all rest on our shoulders, but we have a vital part to play. And that's because God loves us. He wants to use us in the family business of blessing and reconciling people to himself. It's that image of an ambassador. How can we live that way? A few principles really from this whole series as we finish. It says one thing I think we just always need to remember, your true home is in Christ. That is where you belong. In a very real sense, each one of us lives in this world. We are at home here. But actually, this is a world that rejects Jesus, that treats other people in worldly ways, says Paul. So remember, your true home is in Christ. Don't go native, says the Bible. Remember where you come from. Keep hold of that identity. Jesus is your home. Jesus is your king. Stay close to him. And linked with that, keep communicating with your home in Christ. Again, it's possible to be an ambassador in a far-off country and have no contact with home at all. You just hope no one's listening. You just do your own thing. But actually, Paul says, no, we are ambassadors for Christ in Christ. So keep communicating with him. Keep listening to him through his word. Keep talking to him, crying out to him in prayer. If we're going to live as Christ's representatives here, we need a vital relationship with him, a living relationship, one that acknowledges we are as close to him as Paul says we are. And thirdly, this really the nub of this passage, invite other people to find their home in Christ. I remember growing up sort of when the Cold War was raging, and occasionally you'd hear on the news someone had rushed into an embassy, British embassy, US embassy, claiming asylum. Please get me out of the Soviet Union. Get me out of the Eastern Bloc. They went to the ambassador for protection. They went to find a new home, a new citizenship. They didn't want to live under that oppressive regime anymore. That is our role as ambassadors, that we need to offer protection, offer citizenship to everyone who asks. It is very easy to be an ambassador and just to draw up the drawbridge and just to go, we're fine, and just keep the door shut to the outside world. But Paul says, no, God wants to make his plea through us. God is in the business of reconciling people. And reconciliation reminds us the gospel is not just about forgiveness or a ticket to heaven. It's about our relationship reconciled with the God who made us and the God who loves us. It's about living with him. Reconciliation, that's not just being content with passing acquaintance. That is a real relationship. And that is what God wants. He reconciles us to himself in Christ. Paul wants us to see here. If we are in Christ, we are ambassadors for Christ. In one sense, we hear that and I feel inadequate. I don't know about you. I feel, am I up to this? And actually, there's a right sense in doing that. Earlier on, chapter 4 here, Paul says we've got treasure in jars of clay. We're fragile people. We're not very good at this on our own. But Christ's love has taken hold of us. Paul says Christ's love has the power to change us. And God now has an amazingly privileged role for us. He makes his appeal to lost people through us. If we are going to grow in reaching out as a church, we need to pray for a deeper grasp of Christ's love for us, and that love will transform us into the men and women he wants us to be. Just finish with verses 14 and 15. For Christ's love compels us, because we are convinced that one died for all, and therefore all died. And he died for all, that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and was raised again. Let's pray. Father, help us to understand our new identity in Christ. Help us to understand that the life we live now is not just for ourselves, but for you. But help us also to rejoice that you are committed to equipping us as your ambassadors, and you're committed to reconciling people to yourself because you love us, because you love them. We praise you for your love shown to us in Jesus. Help us to grasp hold of it, and would that love transform us more and more into people who love the people around us. In his name we ask it. Amen.